Now, answering this question, we might first look at some fundamental doctrines as given us in the Scriptures, some of which are found in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 1. Briefly, they are as follows: repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, and judgment. From which foundation of truth the Hebrew believers should have gone on to perfection. And after admonishing his readers for having delayed in doing so, the writer of the Hebrews invites them to consider their position and to go forward. Clearly, at that time in the history of the church, the actual presence of the Lord could not be a fundamental tenet of belief. However, the corresponding belief in the Lord's return was being mentioned in almost all the writings of the apostles. Now, the coming of the Lord has taken place. Whether then we should add it to our list of fundamental doctrines or not is a question we must ask. But before doing so, one important point must be made. The belief in the invisible presence of the Lord and his intervention in the world's affairs caused the gathering of thinking Christians to come together and to cooperate in the dissemination of the then present truth. At the same time, that faithful servant was led to see and to remove the accumulated errors of the past and return the church to its original pristine purity of doctrine. Nevertheless, if we do add this truth of the Lord's invisible presence to our list of Hebrews 6, it still leaves the position much as before. However essential to our present ministry of the word, it still only constitutes a basis for the perfecting work which must be complete if we are to be ready for the appearing and revelation. There is, though, a further aspect of his presence which is important to mention at this point, not only because of its fundamental nature, respecting our calling and election, but it is germane to the rest of the questions. I refer not to the dispensational aspect of the Lord's parousia at the end of this age, but to his personal presence to each believer through the Spirit throughout the entire age. Perhaps I might offer a number of relevant scriptures on this aspect of the Lord's presence. The texts are found in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 30 to 18, and verse 23, which read, If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. What could be more complete or perfect than if this presence of the Lord becomes a reality in our lives?
Z kolei będzie przemawiał brat Nekora. Proszę bardzo.
A fundamental doctrine is one that provides a foundation for other doctrines. A belief that our Lord is now present provides support for doctrines such as these. Harvest. The harvest is the end of the age. Just as our Lord was present at the harvest and end of the Jewish age, he returns as chief reaper for the harvest and end of the gospel age. During harvest, the wheat will be separated from the tares. If we are living in the time of harvest, we must separate ourselves from antitypical battle following the instructions of Revelation 18:4 and 5. If our Lord is not present, then this is not a time of separation, and the gospel age harvest must be still future. But such reasoning contradicts the clearly recognizable work of harvest that has been progressing for over a century. Meat in due season. Our Lord told his disciples that they must watch for his return, so that when he comes, they may open unto him immediately. He says his first work will be to gird himself, make them sit down, and come forth to serve them. He also selects a faithful and wise steward to dispense meat in due season. If our Lord has not returned, then he has not been specially serving us. And Brother Russell's special ministry to the church is not a fulfillment of this prophecy. We must then expect some future service whose work will exceed Brother Russell's in its impact on the Christian community. In the light from the studies of the scriptures, other helpful writings, and the wonderful 40-year ministry of Brother Russell, this does not appear reasonable. End time events. Jesus said there would be a clear correlation of his return with certain prophetic unfoldings and unique events transpiring in the end time, such as the great time of trouble, sprouting of a fig tree, representing Israel, and the darkening of the nominal heavens. Daniel 12, verses 1 and 4, describes a time of running to and fro and a great increase of knowledge, accompanying the time when Michael stands up. These events are worldwide in scope and are in full evidence today. Their significance to Bible students is inescapable. A belief that our Lord has been invisibly present since 1874 is a doctrine that sets us apart from most Christian denominations. As a whole, those denominations believe our Lord will come at some future time. It would thus appear they are represented by the foolish virgins who are insufficiently prepared to meet their Lord and so lose their chief blessing. For these reasons, a belief that our Lord is now present should be considered a fundamental doctrine of our fellowship.
Dziękuję bardzo. Brat Nekora, proszę.
In 1890, Brother Russell wrote, "This brief period," meaning, of course, the harvest of the gospel age, "is the most momentous and eventful period of the entire age, for in it all the fruitage of the age must be gathered and disposed of," meaning both fruit and tares, "and the field, which is the world, must be cleared, plowed, prepared for another sowing and reaping time, the millennial age." Today, if we consider the events of the gospel age harvest, we can see many things that have been and are being accomplished. First, the appointment of a wise and faithful servant who proclaimed harvest truths. Two, the raising of the sleeping saints to be with the Lord. Gathering the remaining members of the true church into the barn or heaven. Binding tares into bundles for eventual burning, gathering and casting the vine of the earth into the winepress of God. Regathering Israel from the nations of the earth and reestablishing her as a nation. Ending of the Gentile times and earth's hereditary ruling houses. And proclaiming the gospel message throughout all the world for a witness. We believe truth is the sickle that separates wheat from tares in this harvest. Those who believe the truth proclaim it and become co-reapers with our returned Lord. This preaching of the gospel message is to go unto the uttermost part of the earth. When this has been accomplished, the full end will come. Then earth will see the benefits of the kingdom for which we all continue to pray.
Так, 4-й колос сидит.
The phrase "high calling" appears only in Philippians 3:14, which reads, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul also calls it a holy calling, 2 Timothy 1:9, and a heavenly calling in Hebrews 3:1. This high or holy or heavenly calling is the opportunity to become sons of God on the highest level of life, the divine. John writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's 1 John 3, 1 and 2. In Colossians 3:24, Paul tells us to do everything as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. This inheritance was typified by the inheritance of the tribe of Levi after Israel entered into Canaan. The priests and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. The Lord is their inheritance, as he has said unto them. That's Deuteronomy 18, verses 1 and 2. The opportunity to become sons of God will cease to be offered when 144,000 body members have been selected, found faithful, and passed beyond the veil to be with their Lord. That time has not yet come, because there are still those who respond to the truth, make the consecration, and show every evidence of spirit together. We do not think that God would bring someone to the point of understanding the high calling and its responsibilities, and then reject that individual's presentation of himself as a living sacrifice. In Revelation 3:8, the Lord says, he has set an open door before us, one that no man can shut. Be very skeptical of any man who says the door of opportunity to become sons of God is closed. The scriptures provide a clear guideline as to when that time will come. Paul says, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's Romans 11:25. As long as Israel remains partly blinded about their Messiah, we can be assured that the offer of the high calling remains open. Brother Russell said it well. Those who can grasp these precious promises and who have the desire to work in the vineyard have a strong evidence that they have been begotten of the Spirit. Let us never question whether God accepted our consecration, nor lose our faith that if faithful, we will be awarded the crown of life, the divine nature.
Brat Vince, proszę was.
The high calling is a mystery. A mystery which Paul describes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. As Christ in you, the hope of glory. Nothing less than the presence of the Lord will explain or fully describe this calling being strengthened by might in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. But we must note the future tense being used here. The whole of this part of the letter to the Ephesians is a prayer for a condition of knowledge and experience that many of his readers had not reached, and to which Paul also aspired, for he acknowledged that I count not myself to have apprehended, Philippians 3:13. If this is true of Paul and of the Ephesian church, what of the rest of the household? What of ourselves? Even Paul himself admits that he himself had not apprehended that for which he had been apprehended of Christ. The whole household of faith, including ourselves, has been apprehended of Christ. This is a wonderful blessed condition, which will eventually grant us a glorious position before the throne. But to be seated with him in his throne is a blessing reserved for those to continue to press towards the mark, the prize of the high calling, and apprehend that for which they are apprehended. When will the high calling cease to be offered? Perhaps this is not quite the best way to look at the matter. Scripture has been quoted to show that this is a mystery which is only revealed by the Spirit, and more importantly, can only be attained by a mighty working of the Spirit. That leaves us in no doubt as to the extent of God's part in the calling. Unless He intervenes in the life of a believer, this knowledge and essential power will not be available. Many Christian faiths claim this as part of their experience, but this does not mean that God has exercised His choice in the matter. We have also taken these scriptures to ourselves, so that if we teach and believe us, as far as we can tell from the internal evidence of the New Testament, the Ephesian brethren had been some years in Christ, and yet the Apostle Paul was still much exercise to bring them to a knowledge of this calling. This is what the writer of the Hebrews so earnestly desired for his readers, that they should go up into perfection, to reach forward in greater faith. But there was a proviso, if God permits, Hebrews 6:3. God knows those who will reach that quality of faith. That is why, in His foreknowledge, He could predestinate. God does not need to shoot close the door, I would suggest, to the high calling, so much as in His foreknowledge of the falling away of faith at the end of the age, to end up with just that final number of believers who would produce the last member of the overcoming class. In his management of world affairs in these last days, and his permission of our affluent society and his indifference to spiritual values, he creates the period of lukewarmness, which we know from the book of Revelation to be the Laodicean period, ensuring that there will be no further candidates for the high calling.
Jakie będzie, będą mieli przyjąć bracia odpowiadać, jest następujące. Jakie życie otrzyma wielkie grono? Jaka będzie jego funkcja w Królestwie Chrystusa? Na pierwszy głos zajmie brat Nekora, proszę.
The seventh chapter of Revelation describes the ceiling of the 144,000. There we read, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. They stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." That's Revelation 7:9. This great multitude stands before the heavenly throne, and they wear white robes. The world of mankind is never described as standing before the throne, nor as wearing white robes. We therefore conclude that the great company has life that differs from the world of mankind. They have a heavenly life. The tribe of Levi represents in type both the church and the great company. Deuteronomy 18, 1 and 2 shows conclusively that no priest or Levite received an earthly inheritance. The Lord is their inheritance. This teaches that neither the church nor the great company are on earth with the world of mankind, which is typified by the other 11 tribes. All during the Gospel Age, those who offer themselves as living sacrifices agree to be dead with Christ, to suffer with Him, to be baptized into His death, and to drink of His cup. They, like their Lord, give up their right to life as earthly beings. like their master. If there is a limit at all, it must be as spiritual beings. Now, the scriptures are largely silent about the function of the great company in the kingdom. We can only surmise in a general way from the types and shadows. We recall that the typical Levites were assigned to Aaron to help in the service of the tabernacle. The great company and the typical Levites will be before the throne and will be servants of the great and typical high priest, the Christ, head and body. Likewise, in Ezekiel's vision of the rebuilt temple, not only are the priests shown to be ministering in the sanctuary close to the Lord, but the Levites, who have been less faithful, are also given a role to perform. They have charge at the gates of the temple and are engaged in various lesser service. They were stationed between the sanctuary proper and the city, representing the earthly phase of the kingdom. That's Ezekiel 44:10-14. Now, because we have no specific details of the future function of the great company, we conclude that we should not be concerned about it. The great company is merely a byproduct of the one hope of our calling, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We do not wish to be deflected from this goal. Let us all strive to prove faithful to our calling, that we may hear those wonderful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord."
Brat Vince, proszony. Następny kolejności.
The simple answer to this question is that the great company will receive a spiritual mark. As respecting their function in the kingdom, it should be remembered that the household of faith have consecrated their lives to serve the Father. This is a holy service, typified by the family of Levi, having no inheritance in the land, being set apart for the service of the tabernacle. With this accepted truth in mind, it is interesting to explore this question as to their role in the kingdom. In the typical arrangement of the house of Levi was divided into four companies. House of Aaron ministered in the priestly office. Second, with clearly defined duties, the family of Kohath. Thirdly, the Gershonites. Lastly, again, with quite definite duties, the Merarites. Each family, having definitely specified duties and responsibilities, would serve a variety of necessary functions in the religious life of the nation of Israel. Transferring this to the kingdom age, perhaps we may conclude that a very orderly structure of service in holy things would be found to have been constituted during the Gospel Age. Possibly we get a glimpse of this in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Quoted in part, this they read, "And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, and so they read the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. They could do this, of course, because of their training in the law. We too are undergoing training in the words of the Lord, learning His will, and learning to put it into our spiritual experience, practicing the will of God in the Spirit. It's a walk of holiness, learning to understand the deep things of God, and to fully understand His will. In that resurrection day, when the people stand in their place, it will be our task to show them the highway of holiness, causing them to understand the law, its true significance, truly to give the sense, and cause them to understand the reading, even as we have learned of the Lord." In a final answer to this question, I would say that these will be a complete a unifying organization in heaven, with a great variety of functions carried out by various orders of beings, all designated to bring forward the next stage of the kingdom, as we read in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 9 to 12. In Nehemiah, which is the Tishkar, that is the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites, the court people, said unto the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the word of the Lord. Then said they unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing was prepared. For the day is holy unto the Lord. Neither is sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions, and made great mirth, because they had understood the word that had been declared.
Dziękuję bardzo.
We wish to thank our panel for their consideration of these important questions, and I'm sure we have each received a rich and deep blessing from their labor of love. We will bring the evening service to a close with the use of hymn 32. Hymn 32. We will sing the first and the last verse, after which Brother Kaminsky will close this day's convention in prayer. Hymn 32.
Thank you. Bóg wieczny miłości, który udał nam poznać ten wspaniały plan ludzkości, niech będzie przez to uwielbiony, niech będzie Jemu chwała, cześć i uwielbienie w sercach naszych za to wielkie powołanie, które zgotował w swoim odwiecznym planie zbawienia przez Jezusa Chrystusa, który stał się Zbawicielem świata i przez którego możemy, mamy przystęp do Ciebie, Boże Wielki. Prosimy Cię o mądrość Bożą, przez którą byśmy mogli właściwie zrozumieć Twoje wspaniałe dzieło zbawienia. Pobłogosław, Boże Wielki, pracowników w tym dziele żniwa, by godnie przedstawili Twoje święte imię. Prosimy przez Pana naszego Jezusa Chrystusa. Amen.